Good morning. I'm really supposed to be the reader today. Okay. Our first reading is from Exodus 20, 1 through 17. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth below, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female slave, ox, donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our second reading today is from Matthew 22, 34 through 40. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, an expert in the law, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Sorry.
So I have recently been introduced to the world of children's podcasts. If you have not gotten into this, I'm telling you, it's great. It's games, it's storytelling, it's character development, and my kids absolutely love it, and it makes traffic bearable. One of their favorite shows right now is called Don't Break the Rules. The premise is that the host opens these random envelopes, and they're all voice actors, so they have like great commentary. It's adorable. They open these random envelopes from listener children who have ideas about characters that they could have, like a French fry or an angry couch. I think recently they've had a very stinky sock. They develop these characters and voices that go along with it. And then the point of the show is, in character, they have to make up songs or stories. They have to have these little competitions. And sometimes it's about things like washing your hair or making lunch. It begins each time with a reminder that the show is about staying in character, going with what the other characters suggest. This is the yes and improv principle. And avoiding the secret forbidden word that's just chosen at random for each show. Now, I love it the most because of the opening song. Do you like jokes? Join the crowd. Made up stories make us proud. Farts and rainbows are allowed. Don't break the rules. My grandma Dill is rolling over in her grave because I just said farts from the pulpit. But anyway, for parenting reasons, I love this show because it's a reminder. Don't break the rules. I'm hoping my kids are singing that under their breath all times of day. And also, you realize that the rules are what make the show possible. As I watched Florida State gut-wrenchingly lose to Georgia Tech yesterday, and the Lake Mary Little Leaguers win deep into the very last moments of their game, I realized without lines on the field, there is no game to play. Without rules, there is no game at all. And so today, what a strange gift from God might boundaries be. Let us pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we are in a series on resilient faith. What does it mean for us to develop practices in our faith that can ground us when it feels like the world has gone amok, when our life can feel like it tosses things at us all the time? How do we build a steadfast faith, a practice of attending to the ways in which God is present in our world so that we have steady feet? Today, we are talking about the odd practice, particularly odd for Protestants, so y'all go with me here, but the odd practice of creating a rule of life, a set of boundaries in our lives that help us to live more freely into who God created us to be. And so, we are starting way, way back at the beginning. Now, I know for some of us, the Ten Commandments feels like old news. And right now, sometimes I feel like we spend so much time fighting about where they can and can't be that we're spending less time thinking about how we live into them, but that is a sermon for another day. The question for us in these guidelines is, are they punishments? Are they guidelines for living? Are they gifts? Here is the backstory of how we get to the Ten Commandments, this pretty well-known passage in Scripture. So all the way up back to the beginning of Scripture, we're in a garden, it's Adam, it's Eve. They lost direct access to God because they sinned. Generations go on and eventually Abraham rolls around. That's Genesis 13. God makes a covenant with Abraham to bless all nations. God's purpose was to bless all nations through Abraham and his descendants. So then we get Abraham and we get Isaac and we get Jacob. Then we get Joseph and his brothers. This story where Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery, and he finds himself in Egypt in the midst of a famine. But eventually, he gets to be the sort of salvation for his family because Egypt has food when nobody else does. And so the Israelites are invited with Joseph and his family to live in Egypt, and then we get 400 years of them living there, descendants. And then we get a new pharaoh. And we get Israelites that are multiplying faster than that pharaoh might like. We find out eventually that the Israelites are enslaved and suffering and that they are crying out to God. In Egypt, God hears their cries. And then we get that famous story of Moses standing up to Pharaoh and leading the people through the parted Red Sea out of bondage into freedom. They are chased by Pharaoh's army out of town, and they're saved by God along the way, and then they find themselves out in the midst of the desert, grumbling about missing the menu they had back in Egypt, because the food was really good back there. And here we are, this moment, with the Ten Commandments, right? That's kind of the arc of where the story goes. God and Moses, they have a talk on the top of Mount Sinai. And God gives them the Ten Commandments along with other guidelines for how to order their lives together. Now, remember that God's goal was always to bless all peoples of the earth through Abraham and his descendants. So here is God trying to help Israelites live into their calling to be a gift to others now that they are freed from Egypt. Don't have any other gods. It's just me, God says. Don't make up gods and then worship them because it gets easier to worship something you created with your own hands than a creator god that's bigger than your imagination. Keep my name out of it when you're doing unholy stuff, when you're saying unholy things. Rest. After you work, rest. I really mean it. Rest and let other people rest. Honor your parents and the folks who have helped raise you. Don't kill or cheat on your spouse or take things that aren't yours. No need to lie about your neighbor or to be jealous of their stuff. Live together. Peace. Now, what's really interesting about the reading is we often think about just the Ten Commandments. We like skip to that part. But we don't remember that God first identifies God's self as a God who has freed them. God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Before we ever get the Ten Commandments, we get this. Remember you lived in bondage? Remember when you didn't have any control over your life or your community? Remember when violence and tyranny and exploitation reigned in Egypt? That was slavery in many forms. This is how we can live lives of freedom together, a testimony to a God who wants to liberate all people and live amongst them. Now, I want to acknowledge that some of us probably have a little thing happening in our guts, and it happens to me too. Human hearts, including my own, don't often think of boundaries or commandments or guidelines as liberation. Even fewer of us think no boundaries or guidelines is bondage. But I want to invite you to the cereal and the salad dressing aisle at the grocery store. All the choices you could ever want. And there I am, paralyzed, trying to pick between four different circular-shaped O's in a variety of colors and seasonal flavors. It does not feel like freedom. Or say we all showed up to the open field on 1792, where they're probably playing cricket right now. And we each showed up with our own equipment and with our own idea about what we would play and no lines and no boundaries. What kind of fun would that be? Or even worse, somebody shows up to the public field and says, this is mine and you can't play anything. We humans have spent the duration of our existence trying to be gods, but we keep finding out that we are limited people. And as naturally limited people, sometimes limits are gifts. Oh, I know it hurts. It hurts me too. Sometimes limits are gifts. In the case of God's relationship with humanity on Mount Sinai, the commandments are a means by which God can liberate them in a new space from the tyranny of just becoming what they have left, or harming themselves and their relationship to God. God wants them to be a blessing to all nations of the earth, and that's a pretty good start, to live with your priorities and your pride in the right place, with a concern for the right treatment of your neighbor, even when it's a pain. And so a sort of rule of life was born. Guardrails that they could agree to, guidelines that help them figure out the right thing to do in each time and place. Now, you may have heard of Saint Benedict or Saint Francis, both founders of orders that became these monastic communities, and there's lots of folks who still follow to this day. Maybe you've heard the part, you've heard part of what it takes to join their ranks. And it often means agreeing to a rule of life, the agreements that they make about how they'll order their personal and communal lives together. For the poor Claire, so everybody talks about St. Francis of Assisi, but there was a gal there too, her name was Claire, and for the poor Claires, their rule is to agree to live in poverty, obedience, and chastity, and to profess, I thought this was so good, that God is enough and everything else is not enough. Other Franciscans that follow St. Francis agree to observe the holy gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to live in obedience, poverty, and chastity. For the rule of St. Benedict, they agree to stability, in a transient world. Isn't stability a witness? Stability, conversion, and obedience. At our house, we're not quite ready for this level of difficulty because we are still on gentle hands, listening ears, kind words, clean spaces. We have not made much progress on the last one. My friend Jonathan lives by the rule of St. Benedict in a hospitality house called the Rupa House in Durham, North Carolina. These folks live together in community and they share a common purse. Now think about how crazy that can feel to us. They share a common purse, meals together, they share housing with individuals needing a place to live, and with their community each week, they make a meal. Jonathan will not speak on Tuesday nights because he has to cook. One of his commitments is to go to the door when his neighbor knocks. Now, I know that doesn't sound very revolutionary, but he tells the story of having been robbed and surprised by the Holy Spirit, of having been annoyed and overwhelmed by the gift of meeting new friends. Midnight, after a fight has happened, when someone has relapsed, a grandma, a stranger, a friend, he goes to the door. It may be different for each of us. Have I hidden from a solar panel salesperson? Yes. It may be different for us, but for him, this is a part of a way of living out his values and ordering his life. He goes to the door. In a world where there are 1,000 things to be done and thought and said and analyzed in every moment, like each of us is a data machine needing to see every angle and every perspective in every moment, a rule of life can help us remember what is central, what God has said to us in the past, what we know is truer than our own breath. John and Charles Wesley, founders of this Methodist movement, had 3 rules. Do no harm. Do all the good you can. Stay in love with God. We hear in Matthew's text, Jesus' summary of the law and the prophets, this rule of life that they can live by. Love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. When you're not sure what to do, that's it. Not sure how to treat your grouchy neighbor next door or that person that votes or thinks or prays differently from you? Love your neighbor as yourself. Not sure whether you should spend that extra hour or paycheck on frivolous stuff or a chance to hang out with God or join God's mission? You know what to do. Not sure how to face the world, broken as it is and broken as you are? Start with love, God and your neighbor, and you'll find your way. Of course, our Matthew text does give us a warning, a gift that so often the Pharisees don't mean to give. They are the canary in the coal mine for humanity. They have taken a rule of life that God has given them, and they have turned it into an idol. That which God has meant for liberation, they used it for a new kind of bondage. They took God, who made a name for God's self by liberating people, and turned those boundaries into bars. Bars to keep people out, condemn, to harm. They came to test Jesus in the Matthew text today, trying to trick him into breaking the rules that they had built around the rules to be sure that they were really following the rules. Jesus, of course, sums up the why behind all the rules by remembering that it was always about love to begin with. It was always about being freed from bondage to violence or hatred or envy or retribution or our own bad habits or our propensity to worship anything other than God. Even this, the gift of boundaries, can be an idol. But Jesus confronts even that with the liberative power of love, the staying power of love, the ever-changing and ever-challenging and ever-heart-growing invitation to love, an instruction that will change you while it changes how you treat your neighbor. What might it look like for you and your friends or your household or your community to create a rule of life together or to live by the one that Jesus has given us? Not one of oppression or one meant to exclude or to trick people, but one of liberation and guidance. What might it look like to sit down with your household or your community and to agree to live by principles that guide how we treat one another and honor God? Locally in our community, the Peace and Justice Institute has done this, and I have been in a variety of meetings with them, but one of my favorite things is that they start every meeting they do by remembering their principle. My favorite of their principles is, when things get difficult, turn to wonder. Friends, our invitation is not to create rules for rules' sake, not to simply to live within the bars that can confine us, but to create liberative opportunities to know who we are, to remember who God is, and to remember how it is that we wish to live together in God's place. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.